I'd like to start off with a story about my oldest daughter, Claire. Claire is super sweet, and she was wanting to plan a movie night with her friends. And so my wife and I, they talked about it for weeks, and they planned out this movie night party, and they cleaned the house, they went shopping, they found candy, they got popcorn, and anything that a four-year-old would think is fantasy land, they went and got. And they were prepping for this movie night to invite their friends over to. And they were setting up for that. But then Claire made Claire lied while they were setting up for this movie party. And in our house, when you lie, you lose all sweets and sugar for the day. And some of you grandparents are like, that's preposterous. Like, well, how could you do that to a little four-year-old girl? But it works for her. And so she was so sad. We didn't cancel the movie night. We're not that heartless. But we're going to do the movie. She could have popcorn, but no candy. And she knew that the discipline for her lie was no sugar. And she even helped, it's really sweet, she even helped set up Sugar Fantasy Land on the buffet, is what I like to call it. Just everything that you could imagine. And while they were setting up, right before her friends came, she talked to her mom, my wife Jackie, and said, Mom, I know I can't have sugar because I lied. And then she took a big sigh. But it's okay, Mom. And Jackie knew this was the perfect teaching opportunity because she's awesome, right? She knew this. It was a perfect teaching opportunity. Claire had such an amazing change of heart. And so she asked Claire, hey, Claire, do you know what grace is? No, I don't know what grace is. And Jackie says, well, it means if you deserve a punishment, but instead of getting a punishment, you get something good. And you get something good because I love you. That is grace. So here's what we're going to do, Claire. I'm going to give you grace. That means even though you lied, you can have sugar at movie night tonight. Oh. And the grandparents clap, right? And so and her sad little face and her sad eyes, they turned into the biggest smiles and the biggest bright eyes that you have ever seen. And she was like, oh, your dreams have come true, right? And then Jackie, you know, not wanting to waste the moment, my wife, who's amazing, said, did you know, Claire, that even though that we sinned and did the wrong thing, that Jesus still went to the cross for us and died for us and wants us to go to heaven? We deserve death. That was our punishment. But because of his grace, we get eternal life. And Claire's like, I got it. Claire understood grace. And I often wonder how many of us struggle with grace. That God is a God of, yes, he's a God of justice. He's a God that is going to judge the world, but he's also a God of love, and he's also a God of grace. And why do we give our daughter grace? It's because we love her. Why does God give you grace? It's because of love. But could you love someone that you've never met before? Could you love someone that even culture told you not to love? Could you love someone that you hate? Or even just simply irritates you day after day after day after day? What would compel you to love someone more than you do right now? What would cause you to love somebody even more? What would it take? You see, in our text tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 9, you can go ahead and turn there, we see King David, as in David versus Goliath, asking these same questions. And so lots has happened to David. We're in 1 Samuel on Sunday mornings with Pastor Robert. But here in 2 Samuel, King David is in his prime. This is after a lot of stuff goes down. King Saul used to be his enemy. That's over with. King Saul had a son named Jonathan. And Jonathan and David became best friends. They became absolute best friends. Then a few years later, King Saul would chase David all over the countryside because of jealousy. And then King Saul and Jonathan died in a battle. And King David lost his best friend. And then a few years later, David finally assumes the throne. He finally gets to be king. That promise finally came true. And this is before David and Bathsheba. So I just want to let you know, this is not post-David Bathsheba. This is pre-David Bathsheba. There's a lot of good things happening here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you read back 7 and 8 and 9. There's a lot of battles that are being won. God is speaking. God is moving. And David starts to think about his best friend, Jonathan. And that's where we pick it up in 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. He has this thought. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David wants to bless this family, even though that Saul was his enemy. David wants to bless this family, and Jonathan was his best friend. Now this is not normal, because back in the day of kings, when a new king or a new family got on the scene, you would kill the old family, the old royal family. So for David to take a step out here and say, you know what, I want to bless this family. I don't want to kill them. I want to bless them. And this is so, let me put it in modern day context. It's like the president of the United States saying, you know what we should do, guys, and all the generals in the room? Here's what we should do. We should go find Osama bin Laden's surviving son. Generals are like, yeah, let's go do it. What do you want to do? Oh, I just want to bless him, have lunch with the guy, maybe take him out for coffee, pray with him. And the generals are like, dude, this guy's lost it, right? Nobody does that. But this is what David does. David wants to bless this family. To kill the old royal family was a way for kings to establish their thrones, but that is not what God wanted to do. God wanted to do something different here. Verse 2, "And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so when they called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'At your service.'" Now Ziba was an old family servant. "And then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan, but he is lame in his feet.'" Now, there's some words that, I don't know if you're like me, but there's some words when I read the Bible, they just jump off the page. And one of the words, the phrases that jumped off the page for me here was, David wants to show the kindness of God. Not just any kindness, but God's kindness. And Ziba said, "There is one person left, but he's a cripple king. I don't know if you want that in your family or in your house." But it didn't matter to David. He wanted to show God's kindness. And later we learn that this man's name is Mephibosheth. And I'll say that 10 times fast, right? It's just, if I get through this whole teaching and don't mess it up, it'll be a miracle. Mephibosheth, here's his story. Here's how he got injured. When King Saul and Jonathan died in battle, Mephibosheth was 5 years old, and he had a nurse. And when the nurse heard of the news that the king had died, she knew that, okay, that means they're going to come looking for Mephibosheth and they're going to kill him. So I got to save him. And so she picks him up and she's rushing to get him to a place of safety. She trips and he gets injured in his feet and he never walks again. It's very tragic. But that's Mephibosheth's story. And for about 20 years, he's probably been in hiding. He's the old royal family member, the last one that's left. You don't show yourself in public a whole lot in those days. Verse 4. And so the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." And then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now, King David wants to show Mephibosheth some kindness, God's kindness. But when those king's messengers come and knock on Mephibosheth's door, "Hey, king's messengers, open up. We want to talk to Mephibosheth." This is what's going through his mind. I guarantee it. "I'm a dead man. I'm done. It's over. King wants to bring me into his throne room. The reasons are obvious. My life is up. It's over. It's done. But he's going to get the surprise of his life. Verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, now he's in the throne room in Jerusalem, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. So he falls down. And then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. He's afraid. He's like, this is it. I'm going to die. Don't kill me, please. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Mephibosheth, don't fear. I want to bless you. I want to show you the kindness of God. And I want to give you all your land back so you don't have to worry about anything the rest of your life. And I want you to eat with me. Now, this is a king. Mephibosheth goes from enemy of the state to eating with the king. Verse 8, and then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? It's like, who am I, king? And verses 9 and 10, David makes some arrangements. He calls Ziba, the servant, and says, hey, Ziba, take care of Mephibosheth. Didn't make it through. It's okay. Take care of Mephibosheth. Take care of the land. Make sure he's not wanting for anything. Take care of the house. And he's going to come and move to Jerusalem and be with me. Verse 11, then Ziba said to the king, according all to that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so your servant will do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he will eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Talk about a huge difference. This day forever changed Mephibosheth's life. Mephibosheth goes from thinking he's going to die to being welcomed like he's part of the royal family. In verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Mephibosheth moves to Jerusalem. He's part of the royal family now. Even though he's crippled, it doesn't matter, because God's kindness knows no bounds. And David wanted to show God's kindness to this man. And Mephibosheth goes from enemy of the state, ex-royal family, probably in hiding, living in fear for years, is then called to the king's throne room for who knows what reason, probably expecting to die. And then the king says, don't be afraid. I want to show you love. I want to save you. I want to help you. I want to make you part of the royal family. And if you can see the analogy that God is creating here about how this relates to us, we are like Mephibosheth. We were God's enemy. We used to hide from God. We used to live in fear. And then God, the king, started pulling out our hearts. And maybe we even freaked out a little bit. I don't know if that's you, but sometimes when God speaks to me, I'm like, okay, you kind of flinch a little bit. You're like, what do you want, God? You know? But you see, God is drawing him with love and with kindness. God wants to show you his love. God wants to show you his goodness. God wants to save you from death, hell, and destruction. God wants to help you. God wants to adopt you into his family. The parallels are crazy. And the word picture that God is drawing for us in this story is grace. Mephibosheth didn't deserve it, and neither do we. But God, because of his love for us, gave us grace and brought us in. And God's grace is so overflowing with love, it blows your mind. It blows my mind. Just when you think you've it's like, okay, I got grace, and then God just completely gives you another load of grace, and you're like, okay, I don't understand it. And that's a good place to be. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that brings you back to him in Romans chapter 2. And that's what God wants to do for you, to save you, to bring you into his family. And in a few minutes, if you've never received Jesus, I would like to give you an opportunity to respond to God. because God loves you. Now that we see that grace is illustrated in Mephibosheth, why did David do it? Because of love. Why does God show grace to us? Because of love. Why do we show grace to others? Because of love. And the right response to God's grace in your life and mine is to love God and to love people. That's the right response of grace. It's not a mushy, rom-com sort of love. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real, sacrificial, full-on Jesus love, where it's a choice to love somebody. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We're supposed to look at other people around us and say, how can I go without so that they don't have to? How can I lay down my life for them? Now, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said this about love, and I love this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Loving God and loving people is what you've heard from the very start. And this message is not about, you're not loving people, so shape up, right? That's not what this message is. Because a lot of you, and I would say the vast majority of you, have been Christians for a long time. You know the Lord. You love people. You want to be used by God. You want to grow in his word. You want to know what God has to say. And if you struggle with loving people, pray. Like, God will help you with that. He helps all of us with that. But this is what I want to focus on. And this is what I think is what God wants to say to us tonight. "But we urge you, brethren, that your love increases more and more." This is the message. Because of grace, because you already love God and you already love people, God wants you and me to love even more. To take it to the next level, to take it to the next step. God wants us to love people even more than we ever have before. And just like David thought at the beginning of this chapter, God, is there anyone else that you want me to love? God, is there anyone else that you've put in my life that you want me to show your kindness? Is there anybody else, God? And God answered David's prayer. God answered David's question. Is there anybody else? And God said, yes. And I'm convinced that when we ask God that question, God, is there anybody else that you want me to love? God will say, yes. And then he will show you who they are. Because the most amazing thing is that the heart of God reflects love. Could it be that God is calling us to go deeper in our love for one another? And I would say yes. God wants you to go the extra mile. God wants you to go above and beyond what you thought you would do before and to show Christ's love to the people around you. And who knows what God can do when you take it to the next step and you take that next step of faith and say, you know what, I'm going to radically and ridiculously love this person that doesn't know Jesus, and I'm going to be Jesus to them with obviously the Holy Spirit's help. And who knows whether that person wouldn't get saved because tonight you decided to take a step of faith and say, I will do that. God, I'm asking you, who do you want me to love? And you've shown me, and I'll go. And God can use you in amazing ways. Could those people be your coworkers? Oh, now we're going to talk about real stuff. Could it be your boss? Could it be your spouse? Could it be your brothers or sisters? Could it be your parents? Could it be your neighbors, your literal neighbors? Could it be the people that you serve with here at church? Could it be the random homeless person that needs food? And you show Christ's love to them. Let God search your hearts and let him bring those people to mind. And I know even now some of you are thinking, no, not that person, God. God may be saying yes. What if, then this is not a guilt trip, this is an encouragement. What if God has uniquely equipped you to reach that person that nobody else will reach and save them because you were Jesus to them? It's your call. It's your reason why you're at that job. It's your reason why you're there in that situation where God says, I want you to be Christ to this person, and I will use that to draw them into the kingdom. And you are uniquely qualified to minister to that person, that God is calling you to love even more. And God will get all the credit for it. You can love even more the ones you're not fond of. But again, Jesus, talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were really on his case about hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus said this. He said, hey, a doctor goes to the sick, not the healthy. I will go hang out with sinners, and I will love them. And pray about those tangible small ways and big ways to show love to people around you. Who knows what God will do when you take this next step of faith and love even more? Who knows what God can do? Who knows what God can do when you're filled with the Spirit and you step out in faith? You don't know what's going to happen, but you do it anyways. God will meet you there. God will help you. And watch and see the amazing miracles of what God can do in your life. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand and let's pray together. And I would just ask that you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please. If you want to love even more, but you don't know how, you're like, Scott, this sounds great, but I don't know how. I don't know what to do. I want to pray for you. And just agree in your heart as I pray this prayer and say amen at the end, which means you agree. Lord, help me to love even more than I have. Show me those people I need to reach out to. And show me those I need to love more than I have. Lord, I need your help. Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. And help me to love like you do, sacrificially, without conditions, and with grace. In Jesus' name, amen.